You turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 20. I'll meet you there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 20. I hope that you got one of the sheets of paper that are lying all around the auditorium this evening about the evangelism affair next Sunday night. We are continuing to work on making sure all of us are involved in various areas of evangelism. And of course, all of us are on card writing teams, but there are other things ongoing, and we're trying to begin as well. And we're going to have a lot to of information next Sunday night. That the service next Sunday night will be slightly abbreviated, but we will spend some time at the, after our services where you can meet with coordinators in different areas, see exactly what does this mean, what's this involved, how many people are they need, and we truly want everyone involved in something. No one has to sign up for everything. In fact, that's the idea we're trying to avoid. We want to make sure that each of us have places to plug in, and so I hope that you're praying about that, and I'm planning my bulletin article this week to be more about that, more information. As you see on that sheet, there'll be almost, not necessarily booklets, but sort of informational descriptions, I guess you could say, next Sunday evening as we work together in that. We have a lot of great things going on. A lot of this happens behind the scenes, but there are a lot of visits being made. There are Bible studies ongoing or about to begin, and we're excited about all of those things. All the glory goes to God. But these things happen because of Him and because of Him using us. And so let's make sure that we are praying about that and getting involved as much as we possibly can. You know, stories often captivate us. I just marvel sometimes at someone who can begin a sermon with a story that just holds your attention, and they just transition from that story into a sermon. And that story was just the perfect way to draw you in and cause your mind to be filled with the subject for that particular lesson. I've tried it a few times. It's an area of preaching I'm not great at, but it's remarkable to me, people who can do that. Just tell a story, but it's not just a story. It's one of those things that really does transition well and cause you to think. But I say that to draw us to Jesus, because Jesus was the master teacher. But so often He used story to drive home a point. Those parables, those stories that talked about those things that were of the kingdom, heavenly things, that He used things they knew to drive home. But He caused people who are willing to listen to really think about something spiritual through those stories. And all these centuries later, those exact same stories, those parables, hold our attention if we'll let them. And they cause us, if we'll let them, to reflect and to think about the most important things in the world: the kingdom of God, heaven, and related matters. In Matthew chapter 20, and we'll read it in just a moment, Jesus told one of the longest of those parables. And that in itself is amazing, because it's only 16 verses long. You think about most of the parables of Jesus are a handful of words, sometimes just one or two verses in length. The longer ones can be read or recited in a minute or two. And yet they taught so much. Tonight we're not going to go through every line of every verse of Matthew 21 through 16. We are going to rehearse some of what happened there. But we're going to do what Jesus tells us to do right at the start and make sure we make it about Him. We're going to outline the parable in three parts, but we're going to do something unusual by actually ending with the introduction. But I want to read the parable first. Matthew 20, beginning of verse 1 and reading through verse 16. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Now again, without rehearsing every detail of that parable, let's remind ourselves of some things that go on, but we're beginning in the middle. We're going to think first of all about the workers. Remember, in the parable, they have a different number of laborers hired at various times of the day to go into a vineyard and work. Some work long hours, basically all day. Some are hired at various times throughout the day. But one thing to keep in mind is it's not for laziness or for any other sin that the ones who are chosen later are chosen later. In other words, they weren't sinning because they weren't chosen. Jesus was describing something here that was quite common in that culture. If someone was poor or someone didn't have steady work, oftentimes he would simply go into a public place and try to be hired out for a day's work, maybe in a vineyard, maybe in a field. And it could sometimes basically be nothing more than luck of the draw. But if you were chosen, you had your work for that day, and you were typically paid a denarius. Sometimes we describe a denarius as the payment for a common day's wage. That's why Jesus used that. And it wasn't terribly unusual for a person to have to hire more workers, especially during very busy times of the year. Maybe a specific harvest time. Maybe there's bad weather coming, so trying to get something in. And so this was not uncommon. Some have suggested that Jesus may have exaggerated a little bit by having this man go out over and over and over during the day, but maybe not. But the overall thrust was very common. And these people knew this was a very common way of doing things, to go out and hire laborers at the beginning of the day, maybe the middle of the day, and even late in the day. And then when the work day is done, the ones who've been hired last were paid first. And they're paid that typical day's wage, a denarius. And don't you love then that those who were hired first thought, "Ha-ha, we're about to get a bonus. Maybe it's not necessarily overtime because we worked all day, but since they got a denarius, surely we're going to get more." But then when they're paid, it's a denarius also. And they just can't believe it. In fact, specifically, Jesus says, they grumbled. They made it clear. We've borne the burden. We've been here all day long in the heat of the day. But the master reminded them they had agreed to a denarius. So the wage is adequate. It was fair. Let's be honest, or at least I'll be honest. Sometimes I can side with those workers. Strictly from a human standpoint, I can get what they're saying. How can this possibly be fair when these people worked 1 hour or 3 hours and I've worked all day long? Shouldn't I at least get time and a half or something? There's a lot of details, but those are the workers. Think now about the conclusion. You think we're almost done. Now we're going to end with the beginning, keep in mind. Jesus did not give a concluding statement to very many of his parables. In other words, he doesn't always give what we might call the application to the parable. Oftentimes, he just told a story or just simply said, the kingdom of heaven is like something and then you're supposed to figure it out from there. But for this one, he does. It's not a super long explanation. For example, as he gave later to the parable of the sower, to those who asked, what are you talking about? And he told them, the seed is the word of God, and this soil represents this, and this soil represents that. This isn't to that level. He doesn't go through item by item in the parable. But in verse 16, he simply gives a point of conclusion. So the last will be first, and the first last. Now, I want you to put your thinking caps on for a moment. Because that little word, so, is very important to the parable and the meaning that we need to make sure we understand to some degree. Very often, when this parable is discussed, people use it to describe how people can go through their entire lives and come to God basically on their deathbed, and they're equal with people who have been Christians for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. That's often how this parable is used. But look carefully again at Jesus' own conclusion to the parable in verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first last. If we are to take that point of application at face value, Jesus is not saying in this parable that everyone will be in heaven no matter when they were converted in life. Because if that's what he is saying that those who are converted at the 11th hour will get to heaven before those who were converted early in life or have been Christians for 20 or 30 or 40 years. I don't believe that's what this parable is talking about. In fact, Jesus tells another parable that maybe sheds more light on the meaning of this one. It's what we have one chapter later. In Matthew 21, verse 31, speaking to the Jewish elites, the Lord said, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you." What was Jesus saying? He was saying that while these tax collectors and others who were looked down upon were sort of latecomers to the kingdom message due to their sin and their background and those sorts of things, they accepted the offer of the Father and they entered. Is that not exactly what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 20? Jesus is not saying that this is a deathbed conversion parable. Now, let me say this. Can someone be saved on their deathbed? Yes. But this is not the text that shows that. Jesus is trying to get his listeners to see that some who are, as it were, late to the plan of God, Gentiles, tax collectors, those who are looked down upon in society, they will be equal with the Jews who have been in the plan of God for century after century after century. The Jews could look back and say, our ancestors have been faithful for decades and centuries and generations. And if I may big time paraphrase, Jesus is basically saying, that's wonderful, and these people can go to heaven just like you can. That's the point of this parable. And you think, no, it's not. And you're right. Because in the introduction to the parable, Jesus actually tells us what we should be focusing on. You see, very often we talk at Matthew 20, what I've just done for the last 10 minutes or so is what we do. We talk about the laborers, we talk about the denarius, we talk about the working conditions, we talk about what's the first shall be last and all those sorts of things. But how did Jesus begin the parable? In verse 1 he said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like laborers." No, he didn't. "The kingdom of heaven is like a vineyard." No, he didn't. "The kingdom of heaven is like getting paid a denarius." That's not what he said. "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house." If we read these 16 verses and miss the master, we've missed the point that Jesus told us right from the outset is the point of the entire parable. And so, for just a few moments, let's make it about the master. You may find more, and some of these overlap, I'll admit. But as I read through these 16 verses, I find at least six characteristics of the master, who of course is meant to represent God, and that give us a beautiful picture of God and His way with the world. First of all, and most obviously, He was and is the Master. And you're going, boy, you studied hard for this one. I know, that took a while. But it's an important detail that Jesus describes God in various ways in His parables. He's a Father in Luke 15. But here, He is the Master. He is the one who is over the entire situation. I find it of interest that later in the parable, He even talks about having a foreman. There's someone who's of great importance, but he's still under the work of the hand of the master. Everyone in the parable is under the control or under the rule of the master. That needs to be understood by anyone who wants to understand God. Is God a father? Yes. Is God loving? Yes. Is God gracious? Yes. But is God master? Yes. God is over all. And we have to keep that balance in mind. Yes, He's given us free will, but He still is the one who's in ultimate control. And this parable underscores the fact that this house, this vineyard, everything belongs to Him. Number two, He has a work to be done. It is valuable for us to understand that God in this parable is the master of a vineyard, but that vineyard has work that needs to be done in it. And it's also significant, I think, in this parable, something that's not there. Have you ever noticed He doesn't tell these laborers, at least in the parable, what they're going into the vineyard to do? They're just going to labor in the vineyard. And we can guess as to what it was, but that's just not important to the parable. God is almighty. But it's vital for us to remember that He is not just sitting in heaven and having some kind of hands-off attitude. There is work that needs to be done in His kingdom or His vineyard. As we sang just a few moments ago, and I appreciate Jeff leading that song so very much. All of these works being done to the glory of God and part of His plan. There are some, by the way, who say that the vineyard in this parable represents the church. And that's possible. There are others who say that since it's the kingdom concept, it's really just anything over which God reigns, since the church had not yet been established when Jesus told this parable. Whichever way we want to look at it, the point is still the same. God has a work to be done. God is not standoffish. He hasn't wound up the world and is just sitting back in heaven waiting for the gears to grind to a halt. There are things to do to His glory and His purposes. And tied to that, number three, He utilizes workers. You know, God does more for us than we could ever count. Sometimes we sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. The song leader or maybe a preacher gets up afterwards will say, you know, we never could actually do that. We never could actually count all the blessings that God has given to it. That needs to be said from the outset. But it also needs to be remembered that these workers in the parable remind us that God, yes, blesses us, but God also utilizes us to do His work in the world. God does not bring people into a stadium to be spectators. God does not bring people into a Christian retirement home. God brings people into a vineyard where there is work to be done. When we think about the kingdom of God, one of the things we must always keep in mind is that a kingdom requires people who have various roles and jobs in order to keep that kingdom running efficiently. Now, God is overall, God is omniscient, God is omnipotent. His kingdom will stand. But God in His infinite wisdom has also said there are things for those in His kingdom, citizens if you will, to do within the kingdom. And those roles are very varied. Don't try to say that too fast. Each person has something to do. God will not accept it for us to just sit on the sidelines and do nothing. We cannot be idle like those in the parable without being willing to go out and work. If we try to combine Christianity and laziness, it's an impossible combination. Because when you combine Christianity and unlaziness, the end of that ultimately is unfaithfulness. Four, the Master also promises reward. God does not require people to work with no benefit. In the parable, what's promised is a day's wage, a denarius, which would have been a welcome relief to those who were needing work and thus who were needing the wages that work provides. We can draw all kinds of conclusions in our minds and pictures in our minds about maybe someone who was very, very poor and that one day's wage meant their family actually could eat today. Maybe others simply just needed a job to make a little extra. We don't know, but we can grasp that. But there was going to be a reward for the work. And we know that what God offers those who work in His spiritual kingdom is something of unparalleled relief. He offers salvation. He offers safety. He offers eternal reward. But again, if the parable is talking about those who enter the kingdom in this life, the reward is the same for all. And it's the needed thing and a welcome relief to everyone, yes, but especially to those who are the most desperate for it. If you are a sinner longing throughout life for hope and continually being shut out by society, even by Jewish elites in that day and time, to realize that you could be placed on equal footing in the kingdom of God was a welcome relief. And that's an understatement. Whatever you want to think of as the reward in this parable, whether you want to think of blessings in this life, spiritual blessings, whether you want to think of heaven, that's fine. But may we never forget that our God is not just a master, but He's a master who offers rewards that nobody else could ever offer. We gain in unexplainable ways by being His workers. Five, He accepts those willing to do His will. Or if you want to change this to His work, that's fine also. Because to receive that reward, well, the workers actually had to go into the vineyard. They actually had to do something. They actually had to work. And they had to work to the accepted agreement. They had to work until the end of the day when the payment would be made. It was not up to the workers to come up with the working conditions. It wasn't up to the workers to change the working conditions. The master owned the vineyard. And so the master got to set the terms. But he was more than ready to accept anyone who was willing to work on those terms, who were willing to work within his will. And that is a beautiful picture of our God. It's also a beautiful picture of what people were seeing in the ministry of Jesus. Whatever someone's past was, whatever someone's present was, if they're willing to follow this rabbi, Jesus, on the terms of God, they were on equal footing with anybody else who was following him and accepting his teaching. Jesus absolutely shocked people around him by accepting some of the people that he did. The poor, even women in that culture, people with very sinful pasts, Gentiles, tax collectors, even Samaritans. But he only accepted them when they turned to the will of God and followed what God said. They didn't get to set the terms. That needs to be heard in our culture today. There are too many people who want to emphasize that Jesus reached out to the outcast, and they're right in saying that. But Jesus accepted them when they accepted him on his terms. It's not either or. It's both and. The same is true today. No matter a person's past, no matter a person's circumstances, anyone willing to accept God's will, he accepts into his kingdom because, number six, he is impartial. Each worker received the same wage. There was no hierarchy of workers. What each worker agreed to is what that worker received. In the kingdom of God, we all work for the same goal, the inheritance offered by God that Peter describes as unfading. There are some, if we simply look around at people, who have more to overcome. There are some who are blessed by God with more talent. There are some who may live a longer life. There are some who have more and some who have fewer opportunities. But God has promised the same needed and welcome relief to all. And he will give it to anyone who does what's required because God shows no partiality. You know, it's good for us to examine this parable in detail. But if we miss the master, we've missed the first detail. And that's why I want to study this parable this way tonight, to sort of end with the beginning. It's wonderful to study every detail and get down to all the nitty-gritty. I love doing that. I hope you know I love doing that. But when Jesus specifically says, the kingdom of heaven is like a master, then if we miss the master, we've missed the parable. And if we miss God in our lives, we've missed the point of everything. He is the master. But tonight I must ask, are you laboring in his vineyard? On his terms, seeking the goal, the reward, excuse me, that only he can give. If not, will you come? Always stand and sing to encourage you.